Amen. Thank you. Turn to your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke, very familiar passage, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the first 7 verses. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Thank you as we come together on this Wednesday night. Lord, we're a week out from the greatest celebration on planet Earth, celebrating the birth of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight as we look at this and things that attend these verses, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person in this room, everyone listening, everyone watching, everyone that will watch and everyone that will listen. Open our hearts to your truth. Let us see the greatness of our God and the glory of our Christ. Let us, Heavenly Father, think on things and be amazed at what God has done. We love you. We ask you to bless now. Guide and direct. Honor yourself. Honor your Son. Honor your Spirit. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read the Christmas story in Luke, we often think of it as happening somewhat like it might today. Or we think about it in modern terms that we are familiar with. However, the world was very different in those days. There were no modern road systems like we have now. In America, we enjoy the greatest road system in the world. There's nowhere on earth that has so many roads all connected and all systemized like we have here in America. It was not so. There were no restaurants and hotels. There were no rest stops. There were no convenience stores every few miles as you traveled. If you forgot something, you couldn't just stop somewhere and pick it up. If you got hungry, you just couldn't pull over and buy something to eat. There were no highway patrols. There was no one looking out for your best interests or for your protection. There was no AAA in case you broke down and needed some help. There were no phones, no cell phones, no pay phones, no phones of any kind. You had no contact with anybody outside of shouting distance. Those were the traveling conditions when Joseph and Mary decided to go down to Bethlehem. It was even more grueling than the great wagon trains that crossed the United States. It was dirty, dangerous, and demanding. Even for the strong and healthy, let alone a woman with child. We read the accounts and often meditate little on that happened. And what had to happen. And all the things that must happen just right for the Christmas story to happen. Tonight's message is entitled Christmas Preparations. You know, God had made preparations for the first Christmas all the way back to eternity past. Before there was night and day, before there was a sun and moon and stars, before there was planet Earth, preparations had been made for the first Christmas. The birth of Christ was not something that God came up with on the spur of the moment. It was not something that God did in reaction to mankind's fall. It was in the heart and mind and plan of God from eternity past. This one event. And it was performed, though it was prepared in eternity past, it was performed in the fullness of time. And so tonight I want to look at a few things concerning Christmas preparations. My first point is this, the preparations of God. We can see in the Scripture certain preparations that God made for the first Christmas. First of all, God made a promise to provide the first Christmas. His first promise we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." And so God is specifically speaking of one individual who will one day be the downfall, the death knell, the conqueror of Satan. And God at the very beginning of mankind is looking all the way down to that first Christmas morning. We find another promise in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now in this name, his name shall be called. Here's his name. Like, my name is George Herman Alquist Jr. His name is Wonderful, Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in that name, we find the deity, because we find the Everlasting Father. That's part of His name. We find the Mighty God as part of His name. His name is descriptive of who He is. And so God promised in Genesis 3:15, the first Christmas. He promised in Isaiah 9:6, the first Christmas. And then in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, He said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Listen, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." His goings forth. This one who would be born on that first Christmas morning is the one whose goings forth were from everlasting. In other words, He's always been. And He has gone forth. And this day has been prepared from eternity past. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 30. "The angel said unto her," here's another promise, "fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob," how long? "Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be" what end? "No end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." There's another promise. Four promises of this one who would be born as the Mighty God. He would be born as the Everlasting Father. He would be born as He whose goings are from ever past. He would be the one who would be born as the one who is the Son of God. Now, in order to fulfill this promise, and you have to understand, God never made a promise He doesn't keep. He's never made a promise He cannot keep. He's just made quite a promise, hasn't He? All the way back in Isaiah prophesied of a virgin being with child. Now that's a promise of God. That's impossible with men. But it's possible with God. And so we find out that God makes a promise, He keeps His promise. But in order for this promise to be fulfilled, God had to make supernatural preparations for that first Christmas morning. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And so the prophecy isn't just that a Savior would come. A prophecy is that he would be born in Bethlehem. But Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. Mary didn't live in Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. And if Jesus would have been born in Nazareth, he wouldn't qualify to be the Christ, because the word of God would not have been fulfilled. And so God somehow has to get Joseph and Mary, while she is with child, from Bethlehem down, or from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And he had to get there right in time for Christ to be born. He couldn't get down there too early and get home before he was born. People did not travel in those days like they do today. There was precious little reason for Joseph to incur the hardship and the expense of such a trip. See, we say, "Hey, let's go to Cleveland today." We jump in a car and we drive to Cleveland. We spend the day and we drive back. We could say today, "Hey, we've done this. You know, hey, let's go down to Florida." You jump in an airplane, 3 hours later, you're down in Florida. You can hang around for the day if you can afford it, and jump in a plane and come back and sleep in your own bed. But they didn't have reasons or methods to do that in those days. And so we have Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and God explains to us how he got them down there. And how was it? "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth in Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Don't you find that interesting? This wasn't something that had been practiced before. It's not like the annual trek, you know, to your birthplace to pay your tax, because this tax had never been imposed before. Why was it imposed now? Because God's making preparations for the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. And he wants to get Joseph down there. And so he moves the king's heart to call a tax. You say, "Well, how do you know he moved the king's heart?" Because Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Kings are not sovereign. God is sovereign. Kings don't, they just can't do what they want to do. Because God says here, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, verse 6 we'll start with, and so it was. Isn't that interesting? And so it was what? So it was according to God's plan. So it was according to God's promise. And so it was. We might say, "Well, it just happened to be." No, it didn't just happen to be. "Well, what do you know?" No. "Well, wasn't it a coincidence?" No. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Isn't that great? Wasn't on the way there, wasn't on the way back. It was while they were there. Verse 7. "She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, had they come at any other time than this taxing, there would have been room in the inn. The only reason there was no room in the inn is because of this taxing. I mean, the town was full, all these people coming back. Joseph and Mary wouldn't have normally come down there at this time, but they had to. Why? Because of the taxing. And so all these people are coming into town, and all the rooms are filling up. You couldn't call ahead for a reservation. You couldn't go online and get a reservation. You had to physically get there and go to the desk, and the guy said, "Well, I'm sorry, we're all full up. I do have a place in the back where the animals are. You can use that if you want." But I have a sneaking suspicion he charged him even for that. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Go there. But keep your place in Luke. But go to Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Again, preparations had to be made for this to happen. Do you understand? "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet: For thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor which shall rule my people Israel.'" The first thing I see, I find it very interesting that this secular Gentile king, when he wanted to know something, he called the chief priests and scribes of Israel. Isn't that interesting? This indicates to me that he believed, to a certain extent, the writings of the prophets. Now, he didn't understand them. And I'm not saying he believed in their God, but he understood something was certain and something was different about these writings, these scriptures. And if he really wanted to know where this Christ was born, he'd have to appeal to the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? And so they came and they told him. Now concerning these wise men, tradition says there were three. We don't know if there were three. There could have been 30. There could have been 300. I don't know how many there were. The reason that tradition says three is because of the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tradition says that they were from Arabia, Persia, and India. Now, Persia is modern-day Iran. Don't you find that interesting? So let's assume, just for argument's sake, that we know they came from the east. And so the lands to the east you'd have to travel from. And Arabia is 798 miles away. Persia is 1,112 miles away. India is 2,822 miles away. Now the average travel in those days was between 20 to 25 miles a day. I mean, if you really had a good camel or a good horse or a good whatever, you could make that kind of time. You could actually go 20 miles a day. That's like, you know, getting from here to Waterford and staying overnight and spending the whole next day coming back. We run to Waterford for a hamburger and come back. So if you were going to travel from Arabia at top speed, it would take you a month. If you were a wise man from Persia traveling at top speed, it would take you 45 days. If you were a wise man from India traveling at top speed, it would take you 4 months. They had all seen the same star, but they had to have seen it at different times and began traveling in different months. And traveled for different time periods, yet all arrived on the same day at the same place for the same reason. Isn't that awesome? God had all that timed out. Those are preparations that he had made for the first Christmas. Now concerning this star, these wise men were looking for a special star. Now why would they be doing that? Why would these guys in Persia or India or Arabia or Yemen, or wherever they were, why would they be looking for a special star? And how would they know about his star? That's what they called it. We came to see the King of the Jews, for we saw his star. They saw thousands, thousands, thousands of stars. You look up in the sky, there's stars everywhere. But they said, no, that we saw his star. We saw one star in particular that was different and special and supernatural from all other stars. That's his star. And we were looking for his star. Now, what in the world? Where do you think that came from? Well, I think perhaps their descendants have been looking for a long time, and they were first influenced by Daniel. Remember, Daniel was down there. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. That's his star. A star shall arise. Now, I've done all kinds of research on this, and there are those that go to great lengths to say this was not a real star. It wasn't a natural star. Well, I don't think it was a natural star either. It was a supernatural star. But some people say, well, you know, it wasn't really a star. It was just a light. Because stars, they don't travel south. And to go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, you have to go south. And so they said, you know, well, stars go to the westward, so that wouldn't be a natural star. Really? You don't think God can say, hey, go this way, star? Do you don't think God can say to a star, you're going to take a little detour south? I believe it was a star. Now, you say, well, explain it. I can't explain it. They couldn't explain it. And they're wise men. And you're asking me to explain it? But I know that God said it, and that's all that I need to know to believe it. Somehow, God showed each one of these people, however many of them there were, a star. That was his star, Jesus' star, the Messiah's star. That had been foretold in Scripture. And they saw it and they recognized it. And they followed it. Somehow. Now, I've never, you know, you don't follow the North Star. It's just there. Boink. It stays where it is. This star didn't stay where it was. This star led them. I don't know how that happened either. I just believe it because the Bible says it. So we can see God making these preparations for hundreds of years for the coming of his only begotten into the world on that first Christmas. The preparations of the wise men, the preparations of the stars, the preparations of the taxing, the preparation of the inn, the preparation of Joseph, the preparation of Mary. It's all incredible, intricate timing and preparation that was on the books from eternity past. And worked out in the fullness of time. Isn't that exciting? God made preparations, Christmas preparations. Let's look at point number two, preparations of man. Not only had God been making preparations for this first Christmas, and for God, these preparations were very serious. For in these preparations for the first Christmas were also the preparations for the crucifixion of his son on Calvary's cross. But Joseph and Mary would have to make preparations as well, wouldn't they? Now, of course, it was not known by them that the birth of Jesus of Nazareth would be the beginning of an event that would be celebrated by people all over the world every year for the rest of human history. They had no clue that this one that would be born of her would be the one who would change human history forever. And they did not know that shepherds would come. And they did not know that wise men would come and worship him. And they did not know that Simeon and Anna would hold him and proclaim him the salvation and redemption of God. But they did need to prepare for this journey. They were going to journey 100 miles. You say 100 miles, big deal. 100 miles, big deal. Cleveland's about 100 miles. Pittsburgh's about 100 miles. I've been to Pittsburgh and back in one day and had a good time down there. I've gone to Cleveland, had done business, come back, still in time for dinner. 100 miles, no big deal. But let's put them at top speed. Let's put Mary and Joseph, they're at top speed. They got the pedal to the metal. They went 25 miles a day. So you figured out how long would it take them at top speed. 4 days just to get there. But this is, as I've done some research, most believe that this 4 days was likely expanded to 8 or 10 days because two factors. Number one, they weren't traveling top speed because they didn't have top speed equipment. They walked most of the way. Joseph did anyway. And the second reason is you can't go top speed with a woman with child. You have to go slowly. You have to go softly. And so 4 days turns into five, and five into six, and six into seven, and seven into eight, and eight into nine, and nine into 10. You get the picture? What if someone came to you tomorrow and said, hey, listen, I want to go to Pittsburgh. Oh, okay, it's only going to take us 10 days to get there. Well, what are we going to do there? We're going to pay, I'm going to pay my tax, and we're going to spend 10 days coming back. You're going to tell them, I'm sorry, I think I have an appointment. You know, you're scheduled up, right? But they had to go. They would need to take food and water. They would need to take supplies, changes of clothing, and miscellaneous things. They would have to plan a route. And then after they planned the route, they would have to find places to pitch camp night after night, night after night, night after night. These preparations of Joseph and Mary were most serious, for they would be taking a hazardous journey fraught with dangers. Robbers and wild beasts were a constant threat to travelers in those days. They were probably planning on being away from their home and their livelihood for about a month, with coming and going and taking care of business in the big city of Jerusalem. These were the farmers coming to the big town. They had to make preparations, didn't they? My third point is this. Not only did God make preparations for the first Christmas, not only did Joseph and Mary make preparations, but we need to have preparation of hearts for Christmas. There were hearts that had to be prepared for this first Christmas. Mary and Joseph's hearts had to be prepared for having Mary's first child in a manger. Can you imagine that? Those of you that had your first child, do you remember having your first child? I bet it was either, if you had it in your home, it was in a nice comfortable bed with people attending you. If you were in the hospital, it was nice and clean and warm and people around you helping you. Mary was in the garage out back having her first, not her second or third or fourth. She wasn't an old hand at this. She wasn't like, oh yeah, I've had a couple of these. No, it was her very first one in a manger. He had to prepare their hearts for the visit of the shepherds. He had to prepare their hearts for the visit of the Magi, these wise men. He had to prepare their hearts for the eventual trip down to Egypt for the safety of the child. They couldn't even go home. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 19. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Look at verse 17. And when they, that's the shepherds, had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. I'm sorry, I went into verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them where? In her heart. She couldn't get, I don't think she could grasp it all. Imagine if you expected to have your child in a hotel room. How many of you could even handle that? But that would have been great. That would have been awesome for her. But now she gets there and she has to have her child in a manger. And then all of a sudden shepherds show up. And then all of a sudden wise men show up. That's a lot of stuff to ponder in your heart, isn't it? You remember what the angel told you. I understand that you heard that. But my friends, I believe she heard it but didn't quite comprehend it all. And now shepherds are coming and wise men are coming and all these things are happening. She's pondering all these things in her heart. She would never be the same after this morning. Never be the same. There would have to be preparation of the hearts of the shepherds. This was accomplished by the announcement of the angel, remember? And the result was that these shepherds ended up being the first human witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. First ones. Isn't that exciting? You know, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? He said, and you shall be witnesses unto me, right? These shepherds were the first witnesses. First ones to tell anybody about Jesus. Wow, that's pretty awesome. The shepherds would never be the same, would they? You're never the same when angels come and talk to you on the hillside at night. You're never the same when you meet the Christ, newly born as a man. You're never the same. They couldn't contain themselves. It said they went out and told everybody. It said they rejoiced and glorified and praised God. These men were bubbling over. It was like we saw Him. Angels talked to us. Oh, yeah, yeah. Right. Hey, angels talked to them. Don't you think they got made fun of? They didn't care. They just kept rejoicing and glorifying God and praising God. We saw the Christ. Oh, yeah. What have you been drinking? That's what they heard. They couldn't contain themselves, though. They had seen Him. They were the first witnesses. And there would have to be preparation for the hearts of the wise men themselves. This was accomplished by the appearance of the star. What wonder and excitement must have filled their hearts when they realized that they were the ones blessed to see this long-awaited star. These wise men were the first human worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and verse 11. They were the first ones. It doesn't say, now that you read about the shepherds, it doesn't say they worshipped Him. But when you get to the wise men, it says they fell down and worshipped Him. We have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. The first ones to worship the Messiah. You know who it wasn't? The first ones to worship the Messiah weren't Jews. The first ones to worship the Messiah were Gentiles. I mean, think about that. One of the first people to worship the Messiah could have been from Iran. Isn't that crazy? It's awesome crazy, isn't it? These wise men would never be the same. You see, there needs to be a preparation of each person's heart to receive the Christ as their Savior. It has to be a heart thing. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. True Christianity is a heart relationship with God, not a head knowledge of God. Before I was saved, I had a head knowledge of God. I believed in Christmas, I believed in Easter, I believed in the resurrection, I believed Jesus was God, I believed God was three in one, I believed God was. I prayed, I went to church. But that was a knowledge of God. That was a head knowledge of God. But it wasn't until I had a heart relationship with Jesus Christ as my Savior that I became a child of God and it all came together. Amen. Then I saw what it all meant. You know, there are thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people walking all around that are going to say Merry Christmas. They're going to have a nativity scene. They're going to pray. They're going to go to church. And they have no idea what it's all about. It's just a holiday. It's just a thing you do, and after Christmas is over, they won't think about it. Listen, I think about Jesus every day.
Amen.
I talk to him every day.
Amen.
I walk with him every day.
Amen.
Every day is Christmas.
Yes.
I don't wait until Christmas time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I celebrate Jesus every day.
Amen.
See, for the true born-again Christian, Christmas isn't just one day a year. It's 365 days a year. Easter isn't just one day a year. It's 365 days out of the year. Why? Because it's in our hearts. It's not just in our heads. We don't look at a calendar. We don't need a calendar. Because we have Christ. True Christianity is a heart relationship with God, not a head knowledge of God. You know, the heart of those who are saved has been prepared to have room for only one King, one potentate, one Lord, and one Savior, and one God, Jesus Christ. You understand?
Amen.
We believe with the heart, Romans 10:10. We love with the heart, Luke 10:27. And we serve with the heart, Colossians 3:23. It's all about the heart. So not only did God have to prepare the physical things of this earth for the coming of the Son of God, he had to prepare the people, and he had to prepare the politics, and he had to prepare the hearts of the people that would be involved. This Christmas, may the Lord Jesus find a prepared heart in all of his children, a heart prepared just for him, a heart prepared to do his bidding, a heart prepared to be like those shepherds and witness for him. Tell people about him. A heart like was in those wise men to bow down and worship him. A heart like what was in Mary. She pondered all these things in her where? Heart. It didn't say she just thought about them. No, they were down in here. They were in her very inner being. And she went over them and over them and found them to be precious. That's how we're supposed to be as his children, as those who have a heart relationship with him. And may he find the hearts of sinners prepared to believe on Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior, God's gift to mankind, this Christmas. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As we think of these things as children of God, as those who have been born of the Spirit, those who have been saved by grace through faith, we need to ask, is our heart prepared for him alone at Christmas? I know that Christmas is a time of family, but don't let family and gifts and the celebrations and secular holiday traditions usurp his preeminence during his season. Because without him, there would be, of course, no Christmas, no celebrations. Without him, there wouldn't even be any secular celebrations at this time of year, except the pagan holidays of winter. May our hearts be prepared to believe him and to love him and to serve him, not only at Christmas, but throughout the year. And then tonight, dear friend, if you've never been saved, you've never been born of the Spirit of God, can you prepare your heart to receive him? Or will you continue to be like that inn where there was no room? Do not allow the temporal to crowd out the eternal, the physical to crowd out the spiritual, or the error to crowd out the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for that first Christmas. And Father, that first Christmas ushered in an eternal celebration. That this one birth of this one child is celebrated throughout all human history sins. Father, it's an incredible thing. And we see how you had preparations from eternity past. Help us to be prepared vessels, the Bible talks about. To be hearts prepared to hear, to respond to the very small voice of God. And help those around us who are lost to have hearts that are prepared to receive Christ as Savior when they hear the wonderful story that we share. Help us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And may you be glorified and honored. Bless us now as we have this invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing number 489. Well, He led where He leads me, I'll follow. He led the shepherds to the nativity. He led the wise men to the house. He leads sinners to the cross. If you're here tonight and you've never been born again, and you'd like to talk about it, I'd like to meet you. We'll have somebody spend some moments with you and share with you the gospel of Christ. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, I know that Christmas comes every year, but let's not allow the things that are peripheral to Christmas to crowd out He who is Christmas or to usurp any of His glory. Perhaps tonight you'd like to come and just say, thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you for, and we only touched the hem and the garment of the preparations that God made for this cataclysmic event. Help us not to downplay it. Help us to see it in all its glory. We're going to sing number 489. If you want to come and pray and praise the Lord, feel free to do so.